pray, Heavenly Father, that you would open our eyes this morning. Open our eyes to see as you see, Father. Open our eyes, open our ears. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hope you've got your Bibles open to that passage. It's a great story, isn't it? What a story from the Old Testament. Sometimes I think the Old Testament's got all the best stories. What an amazing story. This is like God's secret service. The prophetic mole who is able to work out what's going on militarily with these tactics. It's quite a sort of, it's almost entertaining when you hear the story of the king of Aram who is scratching his head. How do these people know what I'm doing when I'm not telling anyone? And, it's because the prophet Elisha knows God. It's amazing, isn't it? It's an absolutely true story. We're going to explore it together today. Actually, it's about having a real vision of what God can do. And I really believe that as we've journeyed together over these few weeks of the Hope Center recently, but even as we've journeyed over a long period of time, really years looking at the Hope Center, it's exciting and God is doing something among us and we want to have our eyes open to what he's doing. Just quickly, practically as well, obviously there's gift day today as we've just had, and next week there'll be another opportunity. So if you've come this morning and you forgot that it was happening, or you would like to, maybe you want to give more next week, that's absolutely fine. There'll be another opportunity next week also for giving. And also, for all of us who went out to the Hope Center last week, some of you might have missed that. And so today, after the service, at 12:15, you can get a chance for a quick coffee, but at 12:15, I'll take another group out if you'd like to come out. If you want to come out and you were out last week as well, you can just check the plastering that's happened this week or the roof that's going on the link at the moment. You can see the progress. But anyway, I'll gather over there at that door at the back of church at 12:15, and we'll go over and have a look, okay? So I just want you to be able to see what's going on there. But the whole heart this morning is about giving from vision. Giving from vision. Giving not just because it's bricks and mortar. God is doing so much more than the literal physical building. What we want to give out of the vision that God has put in our hearts and to see as he sees, because ever since I've been at St. Mary's, and actually really ever since the first time I ever saw St. Mary's, when I came, I've told you this before, but when I came here on the day before even interviews for the post of vicar here, I came up and met some people. I always remember passing, walking up Station Road, turning the corner, and seeing the church for the first time. And I saw it with my eyes, but something happened in my spirit that I saw something else. I saw what God wants to do in this place. I saw, really, it's kind of expressed in our values that we have at the moment. I saw people encounter God. I saw that this is a place for encountering God. In fact, one of the things I saw in my mind was the lawn out there full of people. Too many people out there because there was too many people to get in here. That we were just so overcrowded and bursting at the seams. That's one of the pictures in my heart that I saw. People encountering God. And also people really living for his kingdom. I saw a passionate church here. I see a passionate church here. I don't see this as a church that's half-hearted. I see full-on, wholehearted, fiery disciples of Jesus in this place. That's what I see. That's what I believe we are. Sometimes we may not feel like that. Sometimes we may need to be called back to that. But that's what God wants us to be. People living for the kingdom. I see people loving deeply. And this is a church called to love one another, a culture of caring about one another. It's not all, this doesn't happen from clergy. A lot of people think the clergy do all that, but actually it's all of us that do that together. We love one another. We love this town. We love deeply. And then a church that shares Jesus, and I spoke about this last week, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. That's who we are. We are sharing. We are sent people. Jesus says, as the Father sends me, has sent me, so I send you. And we are absolutely a missionary congregation. We are a family on a mission that God wants us to be. That's who we are. That's what I saw that first day in my heart. I saw it in my spirit, if you like. I know my natural eyes aren't very good, but I saw something clearly on that first day, and it's never left me. I've never, ever diminished in that belief that God is wanting to do more here than we are currently experiencing. That's why, with the Hope Center, we're not just building it for what we can do with it next year. It's also something that God wants to be doing over the years until Jesus returns, but the years that lie ahead. I pray and believe that God wants to do something wonderful, eternal, much more than we have currently experienced. And the Hope Center is really for God's glory. That's why we give, that's why we're building, and we're giving to something wonderful. It's something also that has been a vision for a long time. So at least two of my predecessors have had a vision to build on that side of the church. David Broomfield had that vision, and actually plans were drawn up during that time, during the 80s, 90s time. Plans were drawn up, nothing happened, and then Alan Comfort, my predecessor, came, and all of this vision came about. Absolutely wonderful opening up of the church and a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And a massive change took place during that time as well. But this is a vision that's been in our hearts for a long time, and there have been people worshiping here for decades who have seen something that God wants to do. And that's what I'm calling us to today. For us, for such a time as this, right now, that God would open our eyes. That we would see that this is about so much more than a building project. It's about God's work in this place, among us as his church, and also for our community and for our region here as well. Something, God is up to something wonderful, and it's spoken into by this remarkable Old Testament story here, where this servant's eyes were opened, and what an amazing story it is. This is a story about a man, Elisha, who knows God. That's what strikes me about that man. He knows God. I would love to see that kind of prophetic ministry among us today. Wouldn't we love that? That we're so near to God as Elisha was, that we can hear what God is saying to us. God was whispering into Elisha what the enemies of Israel were doing, so that God would protect his people. And we need to, in our day, be a prophetic people who hear the Holy Spirit, who see what God's doing, so that we are not tossed about like by every wind of doctrine or by any teaching or by any just fear or any intimidation or any tactics of the enemy that he brings against us. We would say, no, we know we are wise to his devices, the devil's schemes, and we know we have the victory through Jesus Christ. We want to be those people who know God. And we've got so much to learn, haven't we, about the prophetic. I would love for us to be a prophetic church, like Elisha was a prophet who heard God. We've got a lot to learn, I believe, on that, and we want to learn it so that God will speak to us as he spoke to Elisha. But here's an amazing story. So if you didn't get the story, Elisha is a prophet, and the king of Aram here is coming, the Arameans are coming against Israel. And they're plotting, but God is speaking to Elisha so that the plots and the strategies and the tactics are all foiled divinely. And the king of Aram cannot work this out. He's bamboozled by this. So he discovers that actually this is all because the prophet Elisha is telling the king of Israel all the national security secrets. And so as you would expect, the king of Aram decides, let's send an army to get one man. Now that's pretty. That's quite a quite a thing to, you know, be hunted after in that way. So the army comes out to find Elisha at Dothan, and they surround the city. And if you were Elisha's servant, this man here, Gehazi, if you were Elisha's servant, you're waking up the next day. It says in verse 15, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, this is kind of comic, really. You know, he's sort of bleary-eyed and looks out and sees this army that have encircled the city. An army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, no, my Lord. What shall we do? The servant asked. What an intimidating sight he saw. What a time of confusion and fear there would have been. And I'm sure we can all relate to that thought he had. But look at what Elisha says. He says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. What a remarkable man. He is a man near to God, close to God. He knows he's not surprised. He is not afraid. He is standing firm. Look at these amazing words he says, and these words have been often quoted by people who are in praying about things. Do not be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. That's a tremendous thing. He knows that he's on the victory side. He is confident in God, not in his own strength, not in his own wisdom, his own power, confident in God. Who is the Lord? He is Elisha. This is Elisha's God, who is sovereign, who is holy, who is all-powerful, who knows all things. And Elisha already knows the secrets of the Lord. The Bible says the secret of the Lord is with those that fear him. Elisha was a man who did not take God casually. I think there's so much taking God casually today in our church, in our churches. A lot of people take God so casually and treat him just as another person. You know how people say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to go up to God and say X, Y, Z. I don't think so. I don't think so. God is the sovereign Lord, the I Am, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is Almighty God. Elisha was someone who glorified and reverenced God, who feared God, who knew God, who was close to God. And that on that basis, he was the one who was able to say, I'm not scared. We know we can always defeat fear when we are perfected in the love of God. When we know the love of God, we don't need to be afraid. And Elisha was in that place. Then he says an amazing thing. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. In other words, Gehazi, servant, you can't see what's really happening. This is not figment of imagination. This is not symbolic or metaphoric. This is really happening. This is Elisha saying there's something really happening in the heavenly realms that is real. That's just as real as what you're seeing with your eyes, if not more. And Lord, would you open my servant's eyes so that he can see what I see? The reason Elisha wasn't afraid was he could already see what God was doing. He could already see the chariots of fire. He could already see the armies of heaven. What an amazing thing. I've never seen that. I would love to see that. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you love to see the heavenly host? But they are real. It's good, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ is real. The Father is real. The Holy Spirit's real and working among us. And so often we are walking about blind and only focusing on our own circumstances and the humdrum of daily life and the natural order of our lives and the stresses and the strains and the anxieties of life. Those are the things that get our focus. But Elisha is saying here, look, the come up higher. There's a new reality here. You're not seeing that reality. You're in fear. You're in intimidation. You're in confusion. Let me show you what's really happening. Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. And that's what he sees. It says, then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. That servant was blind to the things of God, even though he was serving, even though he was involved in the things of God. I wonder today how many of us could be like servants of Elisha. We're busy about things of God and serving the Lord here, there, and everywhere like Gehazi was, but yet blind. We've got a blindness on us, and all we can see is this world. All we can see is what's in the natural before us. And actually, God wants to open our eyes to a whole new reality of his kingdom, of his presence, of his purpose, his plan, his design over the world in which we live today. Our one purpose in this world is to glorify God, to reverence God, to give him honor and glory, to enjoy God. That's our one great purpose in our lives. And so often we're walking in blindness to that great purpose, to what God is doing around us and what God wants to do through us, and we're blind and deaf to it. And my prayer is, God, open our eyes. Lord, open my eyes. I want to see. I don't want to be blind to the things of God. I want to see. Lord, give me a vision. Lord, what do you want me to see in my life? What do you want me to see about you, God, about me, and about the world around me? Open my eyes. It's no accident that in the book of Revelation, when Jesus was calling the church to repent and come back to God, that he said, I counsel you to buy from me salve to put on your eyes so that you could see. God wants us to be able to see spiritually. You know, Jesus said, unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. I used to think that just meant when you die, go to heaven. But I think it means more than that. You won't actually see in living now. You won't see the kingdom unless you're born again. And Lydia prayed earlier for people to invite Christ to be Lord and Savior. That's what we need, is to see Jesus, to see with our heart. It's not necessarily a physical seeing. I'm not talking about the kind of seeing that is with eyes and glasses and so on. I'm talking about the sort of seeing with our heart, to see something, to grasp, to apprehend, to lay hold of something powerful and deep and true, something real, something genuine. This is not about metaphors or anything like that. It's something genuine and real that God wants to open our eyes to in this church. And sometimes when in church history people have got hold of something spiritually, maybe one or two people do. My vision is this. Like, what would happen if all of us could see? What would happen if all of us grasped something deeper, more richer and wider of what God wants to do among us? What would happen if we would really grasp hold of God's purpose for us? That's far more than simply often how we treat our normal, natural lives. There were people in the Bible who saw God. Look at Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. He says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. It changed Isaiah's life. Isaiah was a good man, but it changed his whole life when he saw God in his glory, his holiness. Look at John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation 1. It says, when I saw him, speaking about Jesus, I hit the ground. I fell at his feet as though dead because I'd seen him. It changes everything. This is a place of encounter. This is the place where we grasp hold and lay hold of the God and the things of God and the purposes of God for our lives and for our church. We need to see who God is. We need to see God as he is. Not a God that's just a figment of imagination, but the God that's revealed in Scripture to know God as he is, to think rightly about him. That's why we need to get into Scripture, so that we will see God as he is. That's why we need to look primarily at Jesus, because Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. He is the personification of God. He is God. And as we look to Jesus, we see God. We need to see God afresh as he is. And when things come our way, like our brother Hugh, with things coming into his path, he is faithful to God. He's not saying, where is God in suffering? He is saying, I'm going to worship the Lord through whatever circumstance comes my way. Because we get that vision of who God is, the vision of God. And we get a vision, too, of who we are in Christ. That's what so much of the New Testament is devoted to, helping us see who we are as new creations in Christ Jesus, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. We are salt, we are light in this world. We are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We are sons and daughters of God, secure, loved, significant. We are his children, we are his people, we're his bride. We're loved by God. When we lay hold upon who we are and what God has given us in his Son, Jesus Christ, and sending the Holy Spirit to us, and we realize we're fully equipped for all that we will face in life, and that's all we need. And then not only do we see how fully equipped we are, how amazing God is, and then we also need to see the world as God sees the world. You know how when Jesus looked out over Jerusalem that day, he saw something. Everyone else, I mean, lots of people saw Jerusalem using the natural eye, the same vista, you know, the same landscape of Jerusalem, but Jesus saw something. And that's what made him say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stoned the prophets, you know, how long I wanted to gather you. I want to gather you. I want peace for you. I want blessing over you. But you would not. You're resisting. And so Jesus was so grieved because he saw his heart for that people, and yet the people resisted. God has a heart. God sees, God's heart breaks when he looks at our community. God sees eternity. God sees those who are going to not going to be with the Lord. There's the reality of heaven and hell. And God sees people's destiny in eternity. And he wants all people everywhere to repent. And how it grieves God's heart to know that some will choose not to repent. And they will forever be without the Lord in that place the Bible calls hell. And that is something we want to really receive into our hearts, because we love this community. We want to be those who love. If you were passing by a house on fire, would you just walk past that house? Wouldn't you go and see what you could do? Look at those heroic people in the incidents we've seen recently in the terror attacks, and how those heroic people, like that police officer off duty, when he didn't walk by and say, well, that's, you know what, that's for the uniform brigade, they can take charge of that. He heroically launched himself in there and sought to protect people, and that was him showing love. That's what we are called to do spiritually if we have our eyes open to the needs of the lost and eternity around us. We will be those who say, I've got to participate here. I've got to do something about this. I can't sit back and watch the world burn. I can't sit back and watch judgment come on our community. I want to see God at work. When I say we get to know God as the God of love, but there's also the goodness and the severity of God. God's judgment and justice is very real. You only have to read the Bible for a few pages to work that out. But God has called us to be ministers of reconciliation, saying, going out to this world and saying, be reconciled to God, pleading with people, be reconciled to God, come to God, come back to God, to point the way to Christ, prepare to meet God. That was Amos's great sermon, prepare to meet your God. That's what we are called to do. And that's part of that opening of our eyes, that we will see. We want to open our eyes to the brokenness of our world today. The poverty, not only spiritually, that's the main poverty spiritually today, but there's also other poverties where people are in social poverty, loneliness, economic poverty, where there's poverty, or perhaps there's brokenness in other ways, where people just need love and care and help, and a wholeness would come into, you know, that God calls us to love, like the Good Samaritan, as Jesus said, don't pass by on the other side. We get involved. We care about. We clothe the naked, as Jesus said. You know, if you in that tremendously challenging passage, you know, if you those who give a cup of water or visit the prisoner or clothe the naked, those are the ones who Jesus will say, "Welcome, welcome, come into my kingdom." But it's actually people who are saying, "Well, we've never visited anyone in need. We've never given someone in need something. We've never cared to help someone," and Jesus would say, "Away, depart from me. I never knew you. You obviously didn't know my love. You never had your eyes opened." The moment you get your eyes open, you can't help yourself. It's irresistible. It's an irresistible truth that we want to serve Jesus. We want to love those around us. We want to care. We want to evangelize. We want to bring justice and bring the gospel and bring all these things together. That's a Christian who's had their eyes opened. And that's what God calls us to. And my prayer is, Lord, give us a vision. A vision. Open our eyes, Lord. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm not called, my life is not about the gathering of an abundance of possessions. My life is about being laid down for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God. I said this last week, that one day when we enter into eternity, what will it be like for you 5 minutes into eternity? Will you be wishing that you had given more, that you had served more, that you had loved more, that you had opened your eyes this morning? Will you be wishing that you could get your time again so you could live differently the next time? That's, I wonder, you know, for so much of the church today in the UK, I believe 5 minutes into eternity, we would wish we could have it back and do it differently. Well, why don't we take and just do it now? Why don't we just decide this morning? Just do it. And then we won't have regrets 5 minutes into eternity. I don't want to live that way. I want to live open eyes. That God first touched my heart with this when I was a teenager, and I got to hear stories of moves of God around the place, and I've got this little map of the UK, and I began to kneel down by my bed and pray over that map of Britain, and pray, God, do an amazing work in this nation. I want to be someone who sees a move of God in this nation. I went to university in St. Andrews, and God stirred up my heart to pray and to evangelize. I got involved in lots of street evangelism. I was the prayer secretary of the CU, and we used to pray, packed prayer meetings, passionate prayer meetings, as we were praying for God to move. Those were some of my first times where I first opened my eyes. And the first times I used to sit out on park benches and sit there and just pray and say, God, open my eyes to the needs around me. So I'm looking at these shoppers walking about, going from place to place, and I'm not seeing them just as other people. I'm seeing them as precious souls, people that God loves, people that have an eternity ahead of them, people that have brokenness in their lives, that Christ is the answer. And how could we possibly hold back the medicine from people who are sick when we have the medicine? When we have the prescription of the gospel and the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, that's the answer, the whole kingdom of God and wholeness. And that's where God began to touch my heart and began to open my eyes. And I began to think, I have nothing else in this world that I want to, I don't want to earn tons of money. I don't want to hold on to all sorts of things in this life. I just want to be His, and I just want to be His ambassador. God spoke to me clearly through that passage in 2 Corinthians to be an ambassador for Christ. a representative of heaven on earth, calling people and loving people, passion, compassion. Those are the things that I needed my eyes open to. And there are many men and women through history who've heard that call. Look at William Tyndale. You know William Tyndale? He was one of the first Bible translators. He got a vision. He had his eyes opened. And what God disturbed him about was that nobody could read the Bible in their own language. And so William Tyndale, he got a passion, and he said, I'm going to translate the Bible. And so people can hear it, read the Bible for themselves. He was a martyr because in his day, people were against that. Look at someone like William Carey. Do you know the story of William Carey? William Carey is the founder of modern missions. And William Carey was a cobbler, and he had a passion for India. And throughout, in William Carey's cobbler shop, there was a map of India on his wall. And you can hear William Carey banging in those shoes, but he was praying all the time, Lord, India, India, India. He knew there was something more on his life. And God called him to go to India. Now, do you know he was opposed by Christians? Some people said to him, sit down, Mr. Carey. If God wants to save people, he'll do it by himself. And William Carey took no notice of them. He said, I'm going to go to India. And he became the founder of the modern missions movement. Look at someone like Hudson Taylor, who had China on his heart when other people were not interested. Look at Amy Carmichael, who as a child, God touched her heart for India. You know, her eyes were blue eyes, and she so wanted to identify with the Indian people. She prayed and said, God, change my eye color to brown so that I can go to India and be just like them. And, you know, it's a lovely childish thing, isn't it? She woke up the next day, still blue eyes, but her heart was on fire. And that's the thing. I'd certainly love my kids to pray, God, change my eye color so that I can really fit in with people that I want to reach for Christ. That is the passion. That's the vision. God, give us a vision like Amy Carmichael. Amy, she wrote this lovely poem, Oh, for a passionate passion for souls, for a pity that yearns, for a love that loves unto death, for a fire that burns. That was Amy Carmichael. Look at so many other people through history. Jonathan Edwards in the Welsh Revival. God gave him a vision for 100,000 people to come to Christ. And it happened. It happened in 1904. So many people, the Smith sisters on the Isle of Lewis, what was the vision they had? A church crowded with young people when there were no young people in the church. That was the vision. And what did they do with it? They prayed. They prayed, and they prayed seriously. They didn't take God casually. They took God at his word. They prayed, and God answered. This is the God who gives us vision. That's our vision. Lord, open our eyes so that we may see. I have that vision. A vision of something wonderful that God wants to do in us and through us. I would give up the ministry if I thought that vision wasn't going to happen. I am wholly committed to seeking a move of God. That's why, at its utmost, we're building the Hope Center for the glory of God, because he's called us to do it. I love the projects that we'll be doing in there. Who knows, in 5 years, they might all have changed. I don't know. 10 years, no doubt in 20 years, they'll all be different unless Jesus has returned by then. We're not building the Hope Center for a few projects, although we want God to use those projects. Please don't hear me diminish them. I'm not. The biggest picture of all is that we want to do it for his glory. We want to do it because he's called us to do it. And we want to do it because there's something wonderful he wants to do. And I know that if we will agree with him, then he will find us as people through whom he will do it. Now, if we will resist him, then it might not happen. It is up to us. It is up to us. We are as near to God or as distant from God as we really want to be. And God calls us this morning and he says, open your eyes. My prayer for us, and that is for prayer for me, open my eyes. Lord, do something. You know that lovely old chorus, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. I wonder whether we need to pray that prayer, and that prayer of opening our eyes to see the reality of what God wants to do. Amen. Let's